I want to speak to you this morning on a topic called the rewarded life. And it's from Psalm 1. I've just been going through the Psalms. While I was at Regent College in Vancouver earlier, just in June and July, Roseanne and I had the privilege of meeting with one of my old professors, Jim Houston. Jim, he's had an amazing impact on my life. And particularly in terms of giving me a theology of relationship with God, and of a God who is a relational God, who loves us. He is a Father, and He sent His Son to include us in His family. And by the Spirit, that's what happens to us. And just as we were leaving, Jim handed me this amazing book, which I'm really enjoying so much, The Psalms as Christian Worship. And so I've kind of been going through, he and Bruce Waltke, who was he was an Old Testament professor at Regent College, wrote this together, and it's been such a blessing to me. And I've just felt, as I've gone through Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 in particular, I've started with those, I've just felt really stirred by God, that these Psalms contain words for us for this season in this church and for this season in our nation. And Psalm 1 and 2 are quite special Psalms because they actually form the introduction to the Psalter, to the whole book of Psalms. In fact, if you look at the Psalms, they don't have a heading. Whereas most other Psalms do. If you page through your Bible, you will see that. Most other Psalms will say something like a Psalm of David or the sons of Korah or something else. There will be some sort of introduction. But Psalm 1 and 2 don't have that. And throughout the centuries, Christian exegetes have believed that Psalm 1 and 2 are the introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And in many, many places, people have treated them as one psalm, as a single psalm. I think Augustine and others treated it as a single psalm. But it's they're important because they seem to me to be summing up everything that God wants to say to us in the Psalms. And the Psalms was a book of worship. It was about worshiping God and getting in on what He's doing. And so I'd like us to turn together to Psalm 1. If I can just say this about Psalm 1. Psalm 1 contrasts the way that the righteous live and the way that the wicked live. And this is something that we so desperately need to hear in the midst of this crooked and depraved generation. And it gives us such a view, a clear, crystal clear view, because so often it's not clear. We can see wicked people prospering. And we look around and we think, and that confuses us. But Psalm 1 is so clear. It says, no, no, no. The way of the wicked ends in destruction. But the way of the righteous is known by the Lord. There's no higher thing than to be known by the Lord. That God would know our ways. Would know us. And then Psalm 2 goes on and it speaks about despotic rulers of this age, power-hungry leaders of the world, who ultimately, they just want what they want, and ultimately they have to deal with the King of Glory. And it shows you very clearly that this King of Glory has a steely will, an iron resolve, to get His will done, to place His King in Zion. And that at the end of the day, when everything is said and done, His will come to pass. His way will be revealed. And everything that was wrong in the past will be made right. Hallelujah. So those are good promises for us to live godly lives in the here and now. So let's turn to Psalm 1. And I'm going to read to you from Bruce Waltke's own translation from the Hebrew of Psalm 1, because I think it'll help us. So let's read Psalm 1 together. You can follow it in your own translation. How fortunate are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the seat of mockers, but who delight in the law of I Am, the great I Am, and meditate on His law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do succeeds. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will end in destruction. Father, we just thank You so much for Your word and the privilege of just unfolding Your word and meditating on it and getting it into our souls, Lord. We thank You so much that Your word gives life. Your word corrects us. Your word brings a healing. Your word brings revelation and it reassures us. It gives us courage for life, courage to lay hold of the things for which You've laid hold of us. And I pray this morning that's what You would do with us. You would lay hold of us in Jesus' name in a fresh and new way. You would lay hold of our lives. Lord, even as we were singing, Lord, I give You my life. I give You my soul. Have Your way in me. I pray this morning, have Your way in us. In Jesus' name. Thank You that You inhabit Your word. You love to come and just till the soil of our lives and plant good seed there and let it grow. And I just thank You that You're going to do that this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the psalm begins, how fortunate are those who do not. Isn't that a little bit strange as an introduction? How fortunate are those who do not. Not those who do this and that, but those who do not do some stuff. It's quite strange as an introduction. And it seems to me it's because the psalmist knows that there are some exceptional people that God's got hold of. And what makes them exceptional, what makes them stand out from the crowd, is more that they do not than that they do. That they do not do certain things. They're not like the rest of humanity who, like lemmings, like the masses, are swarming to destruction. This type of amazing person is pushing through the crowd to life, to inherit a rewarded life. To inherit a life that is extraordinary and exceptional. So perhaps the first thing we notice here is that when we survey the scene of popular culture, our national life, or our group of friends and acquaintances, this kind of person stands out as an extraordinary and exceptional person. They do not first and foremost do so because they refuse to do the things that everyone else wholeheartedly does. You know what? I think, when I think of this, I actually think of former President Nelson Mandela. Extraordinary man. And his quickness to forgive. In the face of living a life of such pain and suffering as a result of what others had done, he forgave. That is extraordinary. That is going against the flow of history. And I also think of Desmond Tutu and his application of the gospel to the truth and reconciliation process in South Africa. You know, Mandela refused to give himself to bitterness and blame. And Tutu refused to allow the nation to give itself to revenge. And what else do these extraordinary people do? Well, the psalmist has said quite a lot about that. And the first thing he says, they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't take bad advice. They don't allow input that is going to lead them astray. They exclude voices and influences that will lead them away from God and His way. You know, Mandela must have had lots of temptation to be bitter. Lots of temptation to take revenge And particularly when he had power to take revenge. Can you think of the temptation that must have been on him? But instead, he did not do that. And we see that in Jesus, who in agony hangs on a cross. But he's suspended by nails in his hands and a nail right through to his 2 feet. And he's just had a beating within the inch of his life. And he's on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That, friends, is going against the flow. That, friends, is extraordinary to us. It's extraordinary. So let me show you what refusing to walk in the counsel of the wicked looks like. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. As I read this, and I've done this before in this congregation, but I'm going to do it again because it's such a lovely passage and it captivates my soul every time I read it. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to imagine what's going on here. I want you to see where Jesus is sitting and I want you to see where everyone else in the room is sitting and I want you to see the woman coming into the room and what she does. So close your eyes and imagine it. Because this is an extraordinary event. One of the Pharisees asked him, speaking of Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, so you're imagining these people sitting at the table. In fact, they were lying down as they used to. They used to lie on their sides and they eat from a low table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of anointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman she was who was touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered it, "Say it, teacher." And a certain money lender who had 2 debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now which one of them will love him more? And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has just wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, for from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." What did you see? What did you see when you saw? You were in that room. What was it about Jesus that struck you so much? Anyone? Gary? Compassion. Amazing compassion. Yeah. Anyone else? Grace. Amazing grace towards this woman. Yeah. Gratitude. Yeah, the gratitude of the woman. Incredible gratitude of the woman. Tell you what I see. I see in Jesus amazing not influenced. He's in the house of a Pharisee. He's in the house of a Pharisee. He's sitting there with a whole lot of Pharisees, all of whom are holy men, who are judging this woman. And this embarrassing scene happens. Can you imagine? He's invited by a big man in the city to come into his home, and this embarrassing prostitute walks in and starts doing very intimate things to his feet. Can you imagine that situation? What would you be like? What would I be like in that scenario? Oh, I'm so sorry. Come on. He is so not like that. He is so not. He is so all there for her. It's absolutely extraordinary. It floors me. That's what floors me about this passage, is Jesus' total ability to completely be uninfluenced by the men of power for whom he's a guest. He does not pander to their religious opinion, even slightly, and even though it was widely accepted and popular opinion of the day in Jewish society that you did not associate with prostitutes. He was unmoved by that, which is extraordinary to me. I think the part of the passage that really strikes home for me so much is that when it says, then Jesus looked at the woman and said to Simon. In other words, his attention is focused on the woman. And he answers Simon as Simon deserves to be answered. He's so care. Could you see that? I mean, he's the important guy in this room. But Jesus looks at the woman and says to Simon. It's extraordinary. It's like he's so absolutely dense. He's so fully himself and unmoved by others. He is holy. That's what I had a revelation the other day of holiness. This is what holiness means. He's holy himself. He's unmoved, uninfluenced by the world. And most of us spend some hours every day voluntarily walking in the counsel of the wicked. So unlike Jesus. We actively place ourselves there and we push a button on the remote or push the button on the TV and passively we let it flow in. Come to me, baby. Just through my eyeballs, just thread through my eyeballs and into my soul. That's what we do. We pick up women's or men's magazines or the newspaper and we feed ourselves with the opinions of politicians, or during lunchtime at work we sit with the gossipers and we gossip. Or we have East Coast radio blaring on in the background all day. Or we take out a movie or video at the store and it has 16S on it. Or even worse, 18S. And we quietly play it. And for years later, we can instantly recall those scenes that we saw. Especially if you're a man. Or we browse the internet or on our cell phone for pornography, or gossip about famous people. At least when you're reading, you can kind of engage with the material and put it aside. But when you're just sitting on like a couch potato, you're just letting it flow in. It's hard to do that. You're swallowing whatever poison is coming like intravenously for your soul. That's what you do. That's what we do. And Paul says this painfully clearly in Galatians 6, 7 to 8. Do not be deceived, friends. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's quite simple. As they say, garbage in, garbage out. What you constantly feed your soul, the media you take in, the company you spend time with, all of this, quite simply, has an output in your actions. And Jesus did not refuse to spend time with sinners and the religious. And there he was, being anointed by the prostitute in an embarrassingly intimate act, and having accepted the invitation of the religious big man, yet he was so uninfluenced by them. Completely uninfluenced. He was influencing them. They were not influencing him. And that's because Jesus spent time with his Father in the Spirit, intimately involved with the Father. He was following the Father. He was keeping to a different tune. He was walking to a different tune. And Paul puts it so well in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These are the things that Jesus spent his time with. And so he came to the encounter with those people who are bound in sin and pride in their own goodness, and he knew how to apply grace appropriately to them because he had been spending time with the Father. So that's the first thing. Walking in the counsel of the wicked, that's the first thing we need to avoid. The next thing the psalmist says that exceptional people do, that unexceptional people don't do, is or stand in the way that sinners take. And so there's a progression here, friends. There's a progression from walking in the counsel of the wicked to standing in the way that sinners take. And I know that I've found myself doing this at times. And it often starts with just a little niggle. As a red-blooded male, like most red-blooded males here, sexual temptation is the most immediate challenge for men. And maybe I've had a bad day at work, or maybe I'm feeling a little bit down. And I start to look for a fix, for some sort of escape, for satisfaction in something. So I find myself wandering into CNA and going over to look at the photography magazines, because I'm a photographer, or picking up fashion magazines. And I start to do that. And there comes a point in time where I'm looking and there's a picture of someone not very well clad. And I start to stand in the way that sinners take. It's that moment of indecision. And I wonder whether there are some of you here who find yourself standing in the way that sinners take. Maybe it's a way of bitterness, unforgiveness, and revenge you are contemplating. I would suggest that as a nation, we've been standing contemplating that way for a while. And even starting to take some steps along that way. Maybe we're thinking that somehow it's going to reward us, that it'll give us what is rightfully us, rightfully ours. Maybe it's gossip and slander, undermining and manipulation that you're staring at. Maybe others have been slandering you behind your back. Maybe at the workplace they've been saying nasty things about you. And for a moment now you've been standing just contemplating what you're going to do in revenge. And maybe you're standing right now in the way of discouragement and depression, contemplating giving in to despair in your soul, giving yourself over to those many voices that whisper to you that you're useless, you're worth nothing, you're good for nothing, you're always messing things up, and can never do things right. Maybe you're even staring at suicide. Maybe in that face you think you're contemplating whether there might be some satisfaction in that route. Maybe you're contemplating the way of fear, racism, unbelief, envy, and jealousy. Are you finding yourself standing right now looking at something? And the psalmist says, that way will, without fail, lead to destruction. And then finally, or sit in the seat of mockers. At the end of the process, the psalmist is outlining, it's the seat of mockers that you find yourself in. I standing at the magazine rack in CNA, if I start to give in to that, it then could be leading to picking up other magazines. And maybe some of you find yourself doing that. Maybe some of you find if you give yourself over to that thing, maybe you pull out your cell phone and you start to look at internet porn. Or you go back to your office and you turn on the computer and you turn the screen away from others. Maybe some of you have in the past, or you've even gone further than that, to start to walk the streets at night, going to clubs, looking for a loose woman, satisfaction that you think will satisfy your soul. And maybe you're becoming a mocker because you're mocking that God is your satisfaction. That's what you're doing. You're mocking that God is your satisfaction. And maybe you're giving yourself over to jealousy. Your face turns dark every time you think of the success of those whom you're jealous of. Or you feel consumed with rage every time you see them. Maybe you are in an adulterous relationship, taking what has not been given to you. And let me say this, if you are in, even if you're not married, and you're sleeping with someone who's not married, that is adultery. Why? Because that woman or that man has not been given to you by God. And you're taking what is not yours. And certainly that man or that woman's parents have not given that person to you. And until they do publicly, that is not yours. So you're taking from your future. You're stealing what is not yours. And maybe you're giving yourself over to racism. You excuse the terrible deeds that fellow members of your group or language or culture do, saying those are just bad individuals. But whenever someone else from another group does anything, it proves it. They're all like that. And is the Spirit, I want to ask you this morning, is the Spirit putting His finger on something in you right now? Saying, you're mocking me. You've become a mocker. You're mocking God, telling Him He cannot satisfy, that He can't provide for your needs. You're a God mocker, loving your idol more than Him, loving the thing that will destroy you rather than Him who can give you eternal satisfaction. And James agrees with the psalmist about this way to destruction when he says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Friends, if you do not repent, the sin will only grow. Maybe you can think that you can handle it right now. Maybe you think you have it under control. But the truth is that the thing is only growing. Its foul roots are going deeper and deeper into your soul, and one day it will kill you. It will kill your faith, and then it will kill you. And I've seen this in many of my friends who at university were passionate about God. I can think of a young guy. I can see his face. Every time he came to church, tears would stream down his face as he was just overwhelmed by the goodness and the grace of God. But now, that young man and many of our friends have become mockers. He is engaged in a gay lifestyle. And he can't get out. And I don't know if he wants to. But that path is leading to his death. Certainly it's killed his spiritual life. And the Bible says, and the psalmist says, but the way of the wicked will end in destruction. The psalmist says the wicked are like chaff that just blows away. You know, I think of a man called Sifiso Nkabinde. Do you know of Sifiso Nkabinde? Out in Richmond. That man terrorized the community of Richmond for years. And then one day, he was not there anymore because someone had assassinated him. And that's the way of destruction. That's where these things lead. The way of wickedness leads to destruction. Friends, brothers and sisters, there's no way out of the seat of mockers. No off-ramps from the way of destruction apart from Jesus. There's no way to turn around on that highway that is heading headlong to death. Right now, ahead of that end, there's no way to be loosed from the enslavement you've given yourself to other than calling out to Jesus that He would rescue you from the miry clay. That His grace and His mercy might reach down and pluck you out before you sink forever beneath the surface of the cesspit in which you wholeheartedly jumped in. You know, when I was a boy, well, I was a baby. My older brother, we lived in a hospital, a mission hospital up in a place called Ngutu. And this mission hospital had these cesspits in a fenced off area where all the effluent from all the toilets in the hospital would flow down into the cesspit. And one day my brother, he was probably about 5 years old, maybe younger, maybe he was four, so I probably wasn't born then. But anyway, my mother tells me this. He happened to be wandering down, and the gate was open. And he wandered through into this area and slipped at the edge of this pit and ended up in the poo. And if there hadn't been a wonderful lady who saw him go through the gate and ran after him, he would have drowned in that poo. But needless to say, she grabbed him and pulled him out and took him to my mother, who ran a bath and just put him in. And friends, that's what we're like. We've jumped in the poo. Have you seen the movie, what's that movie where? Slumdog Millionaire. Have you seen it? But that's what we like. And we can't get out the poo unless God comes and reaches us. But the Bible says, how fortunate are those who delight in the law of I am. And this is a contrast. And meditate on it, His law, day and night. How different it is for those who delight in the law of I am. The psalmist contrasts these two different ways. The way of destruction, the way of true success. What does this accomplish for us? Well, it's an offensive against the counsel of the wicked that we get through the media and many of those all the time. So if we're meditating on the law of God, we're meditating on God, it's actually engaging, delighting ourselves in the Lord. It's the cure for what the world throws at us all the time. And we get it all the time in so many different ways. Now friends, we are ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom. We don't belong to ourselves. We're acting on behalf of God. Like Jesus in Simon the Pharisee's house, he could deal with the religious men and the prostitute at one and the same time because he was keeping in step with the Father by the Spirit. And the truth is that you and I are in the midst of the battle for the ages. While we are on earth, we are the special forces deep in enemy territory, blowing things up in the kingdom of darkness and taking captives for the kingdom of God. That's our job. And Paul says this in Timothy 2:3, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officers. Soldiers in a war conduct war not in their own name, but in the name of their commanding officer. Last year, I had some fellowship with a journalist from Rwanda. And he was a very astute man. And he told me that when you're in Rwanda, if you are queuing up in a line, and someone comes and pushes in front of you, do you know what they call him? They say, you It's Usalda. Usalda. If you're a bad-mannered, terrible person, you're a Salda. And do you know why they call him a Salda? It's because the South African forces, who were the peacekeepers in Rwanda, raped women, and they behaved abominably. And as a South African, I sat there, I'm ashamed. Why? Because those forces represent me. And they forgot that they were representing a whole nation when they behaved like that. And Terry Virgo says, the Christian Christian life is not like a war. It is a war. We are soldiers in the army of our Lord. Our brief is to advance the kingdom of God in every sphere of life. As foreign soldiers in a strange land, we are never off duty. In the book Wild at Heart, John Aldridge tells the story of soldiers in World War II who forgot that they were in a war. The worst dereliction of duty. And it says, it was the night before D-Day, and paratroopers were dropped in their thousands behind enemy lines to prepare the way for the invasion of the beaches of Normandy. And one group of soldiers gathered together and crept up onto a farmhouse, and they heard lots of merriment and laughing in there. And they burst through the doors, and what did they find? They found another group of paratroopers who had discovered a cellar full of wine and were parting it up, completely smashed out of their heads. And you see friends, these people had forgotten they were in the war. They were on the eve of the greatest battle in World War II that would eventually end the bloodiest war in history, and they forgot what they were there for. Those other guys remembered what they were there for. They were there to make a difference. They were there to make an impact in the heavenly kingdom. And the question is, friends, are you forgetting that you're on duty? Are you forgetting the war that you're a part of? So how can we keep focused? How can we know that we're never off duty? That we're soldiers of the Lord who don't get involved in civilian affairs. Don't get involved in the garbage that happens. Well, I think the psalmist is giving us the answer here. How fortunate are those who delight in the law of I Am and meditate on His law day and night. Now, this was obviously written to a Jewish audience. And Jews engaged with God through the law. That was the way they engaged with God. They did ceremonies. They did all sorts of things. They obeyed the law. You and I are in the new covenant. You have God writing His law on your heart. You have the Holy Spirit take possession of you. You have this direct access to the Father through Jesus. And so when we hear the law, we must remember its relationship. That's what God's got for us. So how do we keep it? Well, we meditate. And we spend time with God. So meditation for us is certainly involving the Scriptures, but it's not an end in itself. We have direct access to God. For us, meditation is fellowship with Him. And that can take many forms. Last Sunday evening at 3D Leaders Training, Victor made an excellent point because we were speaking about ways in which we relate to God. And Victor said, look, all of us are different. All of us have a different relationship with God. And God speaks to us in different ways and uses different means to speak to us. And I know for Roseanne, for instance, the way she loves to engage with God is she loves to go and walk and sing. That's how she loves to engage with God. I'm very different. I like to be in a quiet place inside with a paper and pen and a Bible, reading passages and meditating on it, and I write. I journal. I write. And as I write my prayers out, and I find God speaks to me through that. And you'll have a different way of relating to God. But either way, it's a precious thing. And, you know, while we were away in Canada, I found God really speaking to me about this area of my life. And ever since for about 10 years, I guess, ever since we had babies and been running a business, I've struggled to have a daily quiet time. I really have. And I've known it's been a problem. And I've cried out to God many times and it's never had a solution. But while we were away in Canada, God spoke to me and He spoke to Roseanne so clearly. And He gave us some very practical tips on how to get it done. And so we've been doing that. We've been really spending time in His presence. And I pretty much every morning, I have a quiet time now. I've set that time aside for about an hour or 2 hours. And it's been such a rich experience. It's been so wonderful to be able to do that. And know this is the only thing that happens in this period of time. And it's been really, really rich. And God's been also speaking to us about other ways in which we can just spend time in His presence. One of the things is at breakfast now, we've been reading the scriptures together as a family. And it's been great just seeing the kids and they're coming alive and they're interacting with the text. And we don't do anything special. We just read the scripture. That's all we do. And then we ask the kids to tell us back what they heard. And it's quite a simple thing, but it's been so rich and wonderful. And there have been other things that we've put in place. I've only working with one of the real disciplines I had to get to do was to only work in working hours. It's only from 8 o'clock to 4:30, and then I must stop. And God must take care of the business, and He has been. It's been wonderful, you know. And so there'll be other things God's put in place with us, other disciplines that God's been putting in place to enable us on a daily basis to engage with Him. And why do we need to do that? Why do we need to do this? Well, for me, it's encapsulated in that second to last line of the psalm. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows me. He knows my way. He knows who I'm meant to be. He knows my inheritance. He knows what will most thrill my heart and satisfy my soul. And that is what I want. More than anything else in this world, I just want Him. I want His will. I want to be wholly His. As Paul said in Philippians 3:7-8, about all the things that qualified him to be a great man in the Jewish religion, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ." I want to gain Christ and all He has for me. I don't want to miss out on one iota of what He has in store for me. I want to strain towards it and lay claim to it with all my might that He so powerfully works within me. I don't have to do it myself. It's the Holy Spirit within me who enables me to take hold of the things for which He's taken hold of me. Maybe about 2 years ago, God gave me this vision of this, and I'm sure I've shared it probably plenty of times in this church, this vision of a tsunami. And it's a tsunami of His Spirit. And there were a group of us, and we were just in the sea, and we were standing about waist deep in the sea, and to the horizon, the sea was calm and it stretched to the horizon. And some of us were diving in, some of us were swimming, some of us were just splashing ourselves, and the sea represented the Spirit. That there's this undercurrent of the Spirit that is with us all the time. And we know that ever since 1994, that's been the case. When the move of the Spirit came. And for many of us, we can reach down at any point and splash ourselves. Or dive in. Because His Spirit is there. And He's available to us. And I saw this picture of this huge... While we were in this place, I saw this picture of this tsunami coming over the horizon. And it was a terrifying sight. It was completely unavoidable. You cannot get away from it. And it was the tsunami of his spirit. And the only way to be safe was to dive in. To dive in. And I just felt this incredible suction, this pull of the Spirit of God pulling us in. And the only escape is to get into the things of the Spirit. To get in on what God is doing. Just dive in. Allow yourself to be pulled in and sucked up and into that amazing face of His glory and His goodness. And the next installment of that vision that came to me, and part of that vision was that it swept away any structures that we had built above the water of the Spirit that were our security. Swept it away. But it didn't just stop there dealing with the church. It went on towards the mainland. And the mainland was the world. And I could just see these huge demonic black skyscrapers and this wave that was much, much bigger than them, much more powerful than them. It's going to smash into the world. It's going to deal with the world. And that for me is a picture of what God's about to do. That God is bringing a mighty tsunami of His Spirit to the church in these days. And that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of. I want to see this blessing, this amazing thing. I want to dive in. And I'm sure you do too. And which brings me to the last line of this psalm. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do succeeds. Whatever they do succeeds. And that, friends, is what God's got in store for us. That whatever you do would succeed. But He's not thinking primarily in terms of what you want to have done. This is about the glory of God. It's not about what we want. As Moses cried out to God, "Don't send me up from here unless you come with me. We must have you." As the song says, "And for our inheritance, give us the lost. O Lord Jesus, give us the lost. Give us thousands and thousands of souls. Let us be those who are swept up in the glory of God in our generation." And that's what I believe God wants to do in this church, is to sweep us up into His glory in this generation. And I'm reminded of those who pressed into Jesus, of the woman with the blood who pressed in. And she said to herself, "If only I can just touch His cloak, my life will be changed. If only I can just touch it, my life will be changed." And of blind Bartimaeus, who called on the road, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And everyone else said, "Shh, shh, shh, he's busy, he's busy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he wouldn't be kept quiet. He kept calling out because he knew, this man can change my life. This man can change my soul. This man can change my circumstances. This man, he has got my destiny and my future in his hands. And that's what I want. That's what I want. And that's true of us, friends. Our destiny is in His hands. If we get hold of Him, we get hold of what He's got for us. We get hold of what He's got for us in this church. It's to change our communities, to turn it upside down, to transform it from the inside out. It's to get hold of all these young orphans, all these young people, this fatherless generation. That's what God's got for us. Thousands coming into His kingdom. I'm telling you, friends, if we get hold of this in our souls, if it changes us, it'll change the world. But it starts with us. It starts with us. It starts with a hunger for the things of God, much greater than the hunger for the garbage around us. That's where it is. It's a hunger. You don't replace desire with not doing anything. You replace desire with a much greater desire. And that's, friends, is what I want to communicate to you today. And I've got a song. And even as you hear it, and this is a good use of media. Making a good use of media here. So not all media is bad. It's the content of what you look at. And I want to show you this song, and it's what God says to us. And as you listen to it, I want you to hear God saying this to you. Because He's got stuff for us. He's got good things for you. And if you have a vision for that, if you remember that you're never off duty, if you remember you're fighting a mighty battle and you're going to win a war, as Joni Erickson says, this few years is the only time in history that I get to be center stage and make a difference. That's the only time in history. And even as you hear the song, friends, I want you to get this into your hearts. And maybe we can pray for you afterwards and pray for people. We'll see how it goes. But I want you to hear this. Just worship God. This is the lover of your soul addressing you. This is what He wants to say to you today. Let's just stand and lift your hands to the Lord. He's saying, come away with me. Let Him in. Yes, Lord. Do you want to open up our hearts, Lord?
to you. Open up your heart and let me in. Open up your heart and let me in. The King of Glory, we come in, we sing. Open up your heart. Over America, over this nation, over our cities, God, we sing, we proclaim. Open up your heart. The nations of the world would open up their hearts to the King of Glory. We invite you. We invite you. That you can have your way. You can have your way.
We want you more than anything else. We want what you've got for our generation more than anything else, Lord. Lord, we must have you. We must have, we must inherit this stuff, Lord. We must inherit. Lord, we want those thousands of souls, Lord, that you've got for us. Lord, we want to be those who rescue people from the way to destruction, Lord. And put them on the path to life, Lord. Holy Spirit, we must have you. We must have more of you, Lord. We want to see our city turned upside down, Lord. We want to see this nation transformed by you. We want to see this continent laid hold of by you. God, give us such a vision of what you want that we'll give our lives to it, Lord. That we'll be able to forego wine in the cellars, Lord, because we're on a mission to win a war. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.